I want to give you four key themes of the gospel that would bring comfort to your broken and heavy heart.
No one makes it through this life completely unscathed by trouble. Sooner or later, this fallen world dishes out heartbreak. But on this edition of The Truth Pulpit with Don Green, you'll get some wonderful encouragement straight from the Word of God. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don's here in studio to introduce today's message.
My friend, I really want you to see Christ in this message. You know, there are infinitely wonderful things about our Lord, but for today I would have you see the earnest way in which He receives us in our sorrows. Jesus Christ is a sympathetic Savior, and in this world that is crass and superficial, you need to know that our Savior loves His sheep and He cares for them. And realize that He calls you, if you're not a Christian, to receive Him. You can trust Christ to deal well and to deal kindly with your broken heart, as you'll see in today's message.
Let's get right to it then. Here's Don Green from The Truth Pulpit.
Whenever I do funerals or memorial services, I always find them to be a sobering time, even for someone that is a Christian, because funerals remind us that death is real, that life is serious, and that it often brings us heartache and trouble. If there were no biblical answer to the prosperity movement, and of course there is, a funeral would answer the health and wealth gospel in a moment. Funerals are a reality check, no doubt. But they can also do us spiritual wonders if we take them seriously, if we think biblically, because the reality of death, the reality of mourning, in the words of Ecclesiastes 7:2, is a profitable thing spiritually because the living see it and take it to heart. This is the end of every living man, Ecclesiastes says. I have a friend who put it in a slightly different manner. He said, "Don, one day you're going to be the center of attention at a service just like that." That's true for all of you too. I think about it this way when I think about the gospel of Christ in light of the reality of death and the funerals and the sadness that that brings. When jewelers display diamonds, they quite often put them on black velvet so that the stones seem more brilliant by contrast with the black background. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality of death is like that. In a spiritual sense, the sadness of difficult times give us the opportunity to see the glory of Jesus Christ and the hope of the gospel more clearly than we do at other times. It is more urgent, it is more clear in times of darkness than it is in times of prosperity. Small wonder that the gospel seems to flourish more when the church is under persecution than when it is under prosperity. There's a reason for that, because the contrast is there for everyone to see. Knowing that many of you have come today with heavy hearts, grieving over life, grieving over the weight of your own sin and feeling your own spiritual inadequacy. And I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. We just need to drink in what our gracious Lord would have for us from this passage. And I encourage you as we come to this passage that you would be prepared to lay out your own burdens before what the Lord has to say here, because He intends to bless us through His Word today. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. "Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I want you to notice particularly in verse 28 that Jesus says, and who this passage is addressed to, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." He focuses the attention on, and he calls people who are weary in life, heavy laden by its burdens, and he says, "This is a message for you." I don't know about you, but my ears today perk up at that. I say, "Yes, Jesus, what is it that you would say? I, Lord, am weary and heavy laden. What is it that you would say to me? What is it that you would say to all of us who are in this condition?" Beloved, what I want you to see is that this passage speaks to Christian and non-Christian alike. Jesus says, all who are weary and heavy laden. The principles that we are going to see today are the principles that would call a sinner into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, deliver him from eternal damnation and unto eternal life. And those very same principles are the principles that would encourage the heart of a beleaguered Christian under the weight of a difficult life. These are gracious words from the mind of an omniscient God delivered to those whom he has compassion upon. And so I want to do today is to give you four key themes of the gospel that would bring comfort to your broken and heavy heart. Four key themes of the gospel that would bring comfort to your broken and heavy heart. First principle is this. And I encourage you to take notes so you can rewind this in your mind in the days to come. First point is this. Your helplessness is great. Your helplessness is great. In the context of this passage, Jesus is speaking about the spiritual realities of God's judgment and the call to repentance. In verses 20 to 24, he had pronounced judgments on cities who had refused to repent, even though they had seen the miracles of Christ done in their very midst. And he told them in verse 24, he said, "I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, because you did not repent when the Son of Man was in your presence." That's the background, the backdrop of this passage. And it reminds us of this reality. It reminds us of the reality of sin. It reminds us of the reality that each one of you and I have fallen short of the glory of God. Each of us has broken God's law. And our sin deserves his judgment because he is a holy God. And he cannot excuse the violation of his law. Speaking of us as the human race, we are guilty. Death entered the world because of sin, it says in Romans chapter 5, and it spread to the whole human race. And the rebellion of Adam against God is something that each of us have inherited, and in different ways and in different circumstances, we have lived it out in our own lives as well. And the Bible says that an eternal hell awaits those who die in their sins. That's pretty serious. Your helplessness is great. And yet the remarkable thing, in light of that spiritual truth and that spiritual reality, the remarkable thing that despite the enormous, unspeakable collapse of the human race before a holy God, is that men still carry around their spiritual pride and spiritual arrogance as if they could somehow live a life that was pleasing to God, and that somehow out of the depths of their own wicked heart they would find something that they did that would cause God on their own merits to receive them into heaven. And Jesus goes right to the heart of that arrogance and exposes the helplessness of us all in verse 25. When he says, look at the verse with me again, as he's talking about the realities of judgment and spiritual life, he says in verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. He's saying the people that consider themselves to be wise, the people that consider themselves to be intelligent, spiritually speaking, are the people that have never seen the grace of God to begin with. By contrast, is that God gives his salvation to those who know that they are like infants, helpless, and unable to do any righteous deeds that would make them acceptable to God. You must come to God with a broken heart. You must come confessing your own weakness and inability to please him. If you think about it, a newborn baby, you don't even have to think about this one, so this one's for free, okay? You can kind of take a mental break with what I'm about to say here. A newborn baby does not have the capacity to care for himself. Unless he has someone to take care of his needs, that baby would quickly perish. He is helpless. And beloved, what I want to say to you and what I beg you from the bottom of my heart to embrace and to recognize and to take before a holy God is that you have to recognize your own helplessness. Since all of us have sinned, we cannot fix our own condition, either in terms of obtaining eternal life or in overcoming the enormous challenges of death and sin in this life. Even as a believer, we need help from outside of ourselves if we're going to transcend it. We're like infants who need help unless we perish. Beloved, it's not the people who think they're wise that become saved. It is not the people who think they are good. The Bible says over and over again that God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so the starting point of entering into the wonderful rest that Jesus describes in this passage, when he says, come to me and I will give you rest, you have to start by recognizing that you need his help. You have to embrace that. If you are to be saved from your sins, you must admit your helplessness. And it's humbling. It's contrary to the spirit of our age to say such things. But beloved, it's the truth. And I plead with you to embrace it. It's the same truth that we've studied elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who understand and embrace and acknowledge and confess their spiritual bankruptcy. That's the idea. Beloved, your helplessness is great. And you need to embrace that. But secondly, as we move through this passage, as we see the jewels of gospel truth laid out before us, we see our helplessness, we see our sinfulness, and we see that it is great. Beloved, that sets you up for a wonderful contrast. That sets you up for words of hope. Because point number two is this. While your helplessness is great, while you are a great sinner, beloved, point number two, Jesus is a great Savior. Jesus is a great Savior. Now, thousands upon thousands of books have been written about the greatness of Jesus Christ, some of them better than others. I can't begin to unfold the beginning of His greatness in this brief time that we have here together. I have to only pick out a couple of things that are found in this passage. A couple of aspects of His greatness today that Jesus emphasizes. He talks about the realities of judgment and His promise of great rest. Jesus is a great Savior, first of all, because He has great authority. He has great authority. Look at verse 27 with me. This is a marvelous verse, a self-description by Christ Himself when He says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." Jesus here in this verse is making an exclusive truth claim. He says that He is the only one in all of creation, in all of the universe, in things seen and things unseen. He is the only one who fully knows God the Father. And He says only God the Father fully knows Him. There is a mutual interpenetration of their knowledge of one another. The only person, beloved, that could understand the fullness of the mind and the plan and the power of an infinite God the Father is someone who was equal to Him. And that's Jesus Christ, God the Son, who knows Him in that fully exhaustive way. This is a statement of deity. This is saying, I know everything that there is to know about God. I mean, take my breath away. Take my breath away. That's an astonishing claim. But notice, as Jesus is speaking here, that He goes even further. Look at the end of verse 27. He says, "No one knows the Father except the Son and," get this, "anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." No one comes to know God the Father unless Jesus Christ, out of the goodness of the pleasure of His own heart, says, "I want that to happen." He has authority over salvation, over life and hell and death. That's what He's saying here. And beloved, what I want you to see here is that this is the flip side of recognizing your own helplessness. You must see Jesus Christ as the exclusive means through which anyone comes to know God. Until you understand that basic foundational truth, you haven't understood spiritual reality at all. The Bible repeatedly points us in this direction. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, speaking of Christ, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Listen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, let me speak to you very directly and very plainly and just beg you to see Christ for all of his authority and to recognize that and to confess it. Confessing him as Lord is the sine qua non. It is the essential thing about coming to true salvation. You have to see Jesus for who he is, great and exalted. And see yourself, by contrast, helpless and debased. Because only then will you truly come to Christ and put your faith in him in the way that you need to. Jesus is a great Savior because he has great authority, beloved. But listen to me on this next aspect of his greatness as a Savior. If Jesus' office as a Savior was only based on his authority, we might turn away from him in abject fear. If it was only based on his authority, we could worry that perhaps he is arbitrary. Perhaps he is harsh. Perhaps he is uncaring. Perhaps he would not receive us in light of his authority and in light of our own helplessness. But this beautiful passage in the Gospel of Matthew that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us through the inspiration of God's Word shows us another dimension of how great a Savior Jesus is. And it's not just that he has great authority, but beloved, he has great compassion. He has great compassion. Jesus' authority does not mean he is a distant deity. To the contrary, he came to earth. He came to the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And when he speaks, beloved, he speaks from the greatness of a sympathetic heart. Look at verse 29 with me. As much as you need to lay hold of the authority of Jesus Christ, beloved, you need to just as equally lay hold of this great point as well. And hold both of them equally in your mind and in your heart. Jesus says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Beloved, when you come to Jesus with a heavy heart, weighed down by sin, knowing that you need salvation, when you come to him as a believer, weighed down by the trials of life, understand that Jesus responds without fail. Jesus responds without fail in grace and mercy. That is what a great Savior does. Jesus once compared himself to a physician who receives sick patients in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is so precious. I wish there was some way that I could open your hearts and just put it in there so that it would stay there forever in your thinking and in your spiritual understanding, and that it would be the cornerstone of everything that you think about Christ.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of a message of encouragement to the brokenhearted. Here on the Truth Pulpit, you'll hear part two next time, so please join us. Well, Don, the passage in Matthew 11 we covered today isn't only for Christians, is it?
My friend, Christ calls all men to recognize their sin, to repent, and to receive Him for salvation. Maybe your life is a mess right now, and you know that you're to blame. You've sinned against God, you've blasphemed Him, and you've sinned against others as well. Well, listen, welcome to the club. I was once like that too. Don't try to fix it on your own or to do good works to somehow erase your guilt. That doesn't work. Just know that Jesus Christ receives sinners just like you. You go to Him. Ask Him to save you. He will.
We hope you'll visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can hear today's program again at your convenience. You'll also find Don's Facebook link. That's at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.